When Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, the last verse in chapter 1 tells us that it was the beginning of the barley harvest. That lasted for 50 days or so. And then for about a month or so after that came the wheat harvest. And now that was all over. So something like 100 days had passed since Naomi and Ruth came to lodge in Bethlehem. Chapter 3 begins. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now, one of the reasons I read chapter 1 is because it explains the meaning of that word rest. If you turn in chapter 1, and we will see that verse 9, she says to her daughters-in-law, "Before they come to out of the land of Moab, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. The expression there to find rest means to have a husband who will look after her and whose house she may build up. Now, it's not good, I don't think, for parents to be matchmakers. Quite when Naomi thought about giving rest, finding a husband for her delightful daughter, Naomi, we don't know. It comes across a little that the thought arose in her mind when it happened to be, under God's guidance, of course, that Ruth went to glean in the field of Moab, and she came back and told her mother-in-law that it was, sorry, in Moab, in the field of Boaz. And she came back and told her mother-in-law. And her immediate reaction was that he was a near kinsman. That was the thing that there is uppermost in her mind. Led of the Lord, she thinks now of the possibility of being able to marry off Ruth. She, of course, did not know the ultimate consequences. Many years later, the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus of her lie, but she knew nothing about that. She simply acted as the Lord purposed her in her heart to do. And for us, it is worth noting that when we are walking with the Lord, working all things together for good for his purpose, we do better than we know. We have no idea of the final significance. We simply do what the Lord puts in our heart to be right to do. Others, of course, may criticize us. Others may say that she was a matchmaker and pushy. But this was of the Lord, and she knew it to be of the Lord. And so it was that she said to her daughter, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee. Two things there. It's really a strong affirmation. I certainly will seek a husband for thee. But she's talking to Ruth to make sure that she has Ruth's consent. Now, Ruth is very, very dutiful. She would fulfill the picture as she got older of Abraham, a woman of God. And she had been very dutiful, dutiful to probably the younger one, Killian, as her name comes second after Orpah. And she'd been dutiful after he died to Naomi. She had been dutiful in having seen Naomi worship the one true and living God. And what comes across in chapter one is this key thing that though she loves Ruth, she knows that Ruth is who she is because she loves the one God, the one true and living God. And therefore, when she entreats to follow, she is sure to mention that she will follow her God. She's dutiful, she's humble, she's submissive in the best possible way. And she followed Naomi's advice throughout chapter two. And she does the same again here. Always dutiful. Always desiring to have that rest that being a homemaker gives. And so she says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well for thee?" She's worked hard, gleaning for 3, 4 months. And now perhaps she can, in the home of her husband, have a little rest from that menial sort of work. And then she goes on to say, "Is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou went?" So she's putting an attention on Boaz that Naomi herself, sorry, that Ruth herself might not have thought of. Ruth had been obedient. Ruth had been restrained. Ruth had kept with the maidens, not with the men. And maybe this is the first inkling that that Naomi is giving her, that Boaz might become a husband for her. Now, she might have explained, and certainly the folks in Bethlehem knew what is written in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Turn just for a moment to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. If brethren dwell together, brothers that is, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry outside to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say," notice that expression, "gate, and say, 'My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. Now they would all have known that law. And whereas in every other situation except death, a woman, when her husband dies, may marry another and not be called an adulteress. But in this situation, the man is allowed to raise up a son. So in this case, God has provided, for the sake of continuing a name in Israel, a situation which otherwise is not permissible. Now, Naomi knew that. Boaz knew that. And doubtless, Naomi had taught Ruth that. So this is what this matter of being a kinsman is all about. Now, the situation here is not quite the same as is envisaged, I think, in Deuteronomy 25. For if a brother die, then his brother raises up the seed. But in this particular case, doesn't look as if Boaz or even the other men were brothers to Kilion. It doesn't look as if they were brothers to Kilion. And of course, Ruth is married to Kilion, was married to Kilion, and therefore may be entitled to the fulfillment of this particular law. So bear in mind that it is this that is the driving factor in what Naomi is seeking to advise Ruth to do. I think verse 2 shows that she had begun a little earlier to take an interest in this matter, probably, as I suggested, since it was in Boaz's field that she'd gleaned. How else then, unless she'd been taking a particular interest, would she know that, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor? That would not normally be of any interest to her, I would have thought. Notice, he's winnowing barley. I'm not quite sure of the procedure, but first came the barley harvest, then came the wheat harvest, and then it would appear that the winnowing started afterwards, beginning with the barley, which is where they've got to. And actually, even when I was evacuated in the war, I'd never seen winnowing in process. But I think what he's done is that either the straw is detached from the top, or if it isn't, but it's trodden down by animals who go round and round, and they loosen the whole top, the ear of the barley, wheat, whatever, and the chaff. The winnowing is actually the separating of the chaff from the wheat. And so far as the commentators say, I know nothing about it. It was done by wind, so it was held at the upper end of a field, And the wind just blew the chaff away and simply left the corn. Well, I read that. I have no personal experience of it, but it does make sense. Naomi knew the procedures of what happened in the winnowing time, that there was rejoicing, that the master would be with his servants and they would be happy with wine, not drunk, but just happy. And then after that, probably the master would, perhaps to protect the corn, sleep on the edge of it or something like that. Oh, that's what she thought would happen. And it was what did happen. So she seems to have inside information. In other words, she knew exactly what the procedure was. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Now, both the commentators that I read, John Gill and Matthew Henry, are not very happy about this idea of uncovering a man's feet while he slept and in the middle of the night. My view is, but it's only my view, that Ruth's reputation was unblemished, that Naomi's reputation was unblemished, and that Boaz's reputation was unblemished. And as it says in Psalm 18, with the pure, the Lord will show himself pure. Says some other things as well. But they were pure, and the Lord, in his purity, dealt with them purely. And I'm sure that all three parties felt that this was probably, no, was perfectly legitimate and correct. Why then, shall I say, make not thyself known unto the man? Or later on, when Boaz says, look, no one know that you were here, why is that? And again, it seems to me that though the whole thing was done in absolutely purity, we have to abstain from all the appearance of evil. And it was in fulfillment of that that it went on secretly, not because it wasn't legitimate or right. So Naomi says, verse 5, Ruth says in verse 5, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. She did. We say that to the scriptures. We say that to the Lord. All that thou dost say unto us in the scriptures, we will do. And Ruth kept those sayings to the letter. Well, may we do all that the Lord tells us in Scripture to the letter. So now we have that she goes down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, Naomi had travelled back with Ruth when she heard in Moab that the famine had ended. So it would seem likely that this harvest was the first major harvest. Most of the corn that had been taken the previous year went for bread, but it was still a bit scarce, probably. But now this was an abundant crop. This was a thing specially to be rejoiced over, that there was such a bumper crop after the famine. It's only the second time she left the year of, she'd heard that the famine was eased, and now this is only 6 months after she's returned. So here is the fullness of a ripe harvest. There had been a famine, and now there was a harvest. Think for a moment about a famine of hearing the words of God, as in Amos chapter 8. Pray that there be an end of the famine, an abundance of fruit, many people saved. We don't like famines. They're not nice, literally, for the body, and they're not nice for the soul. But the Lord sometimes allows famine, permits famine, causes famines, and sometimes he causes there to be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Do pray that that famine will be over, for otherwise it is very easy for saints to get interested in something else, like she went to Moab. But we need to keep faith in the church with the Lord. Now, I don't know whether, Nathan, whether you're here today, but I was taken very much with a particular point that the speaker last Thursday made. He was dealing with the Lord, saying, "I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten," in Joel 2. And he made the point, which in a way is obvious, but doesn't suddenly dawn on you, that those years will never come back. What is meant is that in years to come, the Lord will more than make up for what wasn't there before. He went through a terrible, terrible time. But the Lord will restore fourfold. He did it with Job, tenfold, or twice as many in his cattle, and so on. And so it is that I think we in this our day must pray and hope that the Lord will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Apart from very small local revivals, there hasn't been a national revival since the mid-1800s. And you might say that these 200 years are wasted years. But the Lord will restore them. Let's pray that the Lord will bring about such blessings of salvation and such a turning to Him that could be described as a spiritual blessing on these years of famine of hearing the word of the Lord. So Boaz, we should imagine, was very happy. It was a bumper harvest, both of barley and of wheat. They hadn't had to skimp and worry about how much gleaning that Ruth took, and we shall see later on that she still receives the benefit of that harvest. So Boaz was happy. And maybe that put him in the frame of mind. Maybe the Lord uses these things, it's not said, it's hidden if it is there, to look favorably on what is being suggested. He had things, there wasn't a famine in his household. He could provide adequate food, and through food, purchase clothing for a wife if he had one. And so we come to verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. I think you've had that experience at night when you wake up suddenly and you're startled for some reason. Something moved. You're only vaguely aware of what it was or something. And it seems that this man woke up startled, and probably it was Ruth lying across his feet, his ankles, that caused him to be aware of something. So he turned, startled, and discovered that this woman lay at his feet. And his word here seems to be quite harsh. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and he turned himself, and he beheld, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" He was concerned, he was worried. And the idea that there was a woman. But Ruth was quite open, quite gentle. She was capable of doing things softly because she didn't cover the feet softly. She's capable of being obedient and kind. She's a lovely woman, it would seem here. She says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now there is no doubt what Ruth meant, and neither was Boaz in any doubt whatever what was meant. "Thou art a near kinsman, therefore act a kinsman's part. Put thy skirt over my handmaid to indicate that thou hast received her." So this was a clear invitation to do the kinsman's part and to raise up seed through Ruth, seed that shall subsequently lead to the birth of Christ. "For thou art a near kinsman." And he, knowing what she was saying and asking, was enthralled. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." And then all I said before was kindness in the household of Naomi and of Elimelech and of Mahlon and of Chilion. And of Orpah and of Ruth, kindness. "For thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." And she showed all this kindness at the beginning. He knew that, and here was this young woman, and here he had this opportunity, which was perfectly rightly open to him, to see her in all her kindness. And to receive her as his wife. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich," from which we gather that Boaz was probably middle-aged. She certainly wouldn't be young, and probably Ruth was still. Yeah, be more akin to the his servants than they would be, she would be to him in terms of age. And then he tells her that he will proceed. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city," the original says gate, and I invited you just to consider that word gate when we met it earlier. What happens at the gate? Well, everybody goes in and out. The meaning could be that everybody in Bethlehem, well, everybody goes in and out, knows of your virtue. But he might mean that the gate being where the elders met for judicature, to ratify things as well as to punish, that they were all aware that she was absolutely beyond reproach. So all the city may mean all the people, or it may mean all the elders who met at the gate. But the Hebrew word is gate. "For all the gate of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now, it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I," just 2 points. I'm not sure whether Naomi knew this. There's been no hint that there was another who was nearer. Maybe she was not aware of that. I can't say for certain. But this nearer kinsman is not part of the Lord's plan. Just as you had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was the Lord's chosen and Esau wasn't. So you had Boaz, who is chosen, and not this man. He's never named. He just appears and mentioned here, and he's mentioned in the next chapter, and that's all. Whereas Boaz, of course, appears in lists down the way through scripture and is of the lineage of, not of the lineage of David, but created the lineage of David and of great David's greater son. It is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a nearer kinsman than I. We can't start guessing what relationship either of them would have had to Elimelech. It would appear that it was to Elimelech that this kinsman, but it does speak of the Lord Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. We are adopted. It's not talking about adoption, but it gives us some idea. We are adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus. He himself has died for the people the Father gave him. And despite their sin, he has redeemed them by his blood. So that's all foreshadowed here very gently. So he says to her, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. So Ruth knew that Boaz might not be the man, but still she humbles herself. Still she is very obedient. If he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. So he spread the skirt of his robe over her, and she stayed there at his feet. And he, but in all innocence, in the pursuing of the law of Deuteronomy, and the Lord knowing all those who are pure. With the pure, he will show himself pure. Psalm 18. And she lay at her feet, at his feet, until the morning. And she rose up before anyone could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the flock. Not, as I've said, because there was anything indecent about it, anything underhand about it, but that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. But I think everybody would have known that law anyway. And then he said, bring the veil that thou hast and hold it. Whether it was a veil or whether the Hebrew word signifies a sort of apron, I don't know, but it was something she could fold in order to make a container of it. And because the harvest was so plentiful, plentiful, and because he was so thrilled what was going on, Boaz measured 6 measures of barley. Nobody knows which type of measure it was, but clearly she had to carry it. But she also needed help to lift it up. And she held it. He measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Now, I'd always thought that perhaps for some reason, because she had been tired or she was hidden a bit by the load she was carrying, that Naomi just didn't recognize her. But both the commentators say what they think is that she knocked at the door and called out. It's like saying, who's there? Well, Whether that's it or not, I don't know. But it does seem an odd thing to say, isn't it? Who art thou, my daughter? Surely she knew her voice. It's more like before she said anything, who's there? I think that makes sense. And she came in, obviously, and told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And I just pause now at the last verse. Now, we've left Boaz, who in the morning is going to start sorting this matter out. She says to Ruth, Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. Sit still. It's Isaiah who has those lovely words. Thy strength is to sit still. Of course, he was talking to the people of his time who were about to make an alliance with Egypt, and they'd have done much better having nothing to do with Egypt altogether and getting embroiled in it. Always in spiritual matters, our strength is to sit still. This is why I don't like responses to the media, which are immediately off the cuff, show fallen human nature, and aren't befitting to a Christian. Sit still. Pray about it. Think about it. Let the Lord ripen his purposes. Our strength is to sit still. Just leave the Lord to do it. It was only for that morning, but still. She wasn't to get worried about it, wasn't to have any anticipation about it. Just sit still and let what the Lord is doing happen according to his will. Well, may the Lord bless us in that. Come to the last chapter next week.